It's great to be with you this evening. You know, I find it very, very interesting. I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. And I never heard anything about the history of our English Bible, how we got it, and what it costs. I'll tell you what, we have a blood-bought book, my friends. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that this evening. Couple of things. Two martyrs are specifically named in the New Testament. We have Stephen, of course, in Acts chapter 22. A little less known is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. Antipas, he was with the church of Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. Historically, what happened with Antipas, once a year, they would have a big ecumenical gathering there at Pergamos, and they were required to put a pinch of incense into the censer to honor the ruler who they looked at as God. And Antipas would not do that, and it cost him his life. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, help us to realize anew and afresh how blessed we are to have the Word of God in our hands that we can preach and teach. Help us to stand for it in these days. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The first one I'm going to talk to you about is John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was ordained a Catholic priest, and the Catholics didn't want anybody to know the Word of God, not even really the priests. They wanted to know canon law and all those things, but John Wycliffe managed to get a hold of a Latin Bible, and even though it was corrupt, he began to read the Latin Bible and found out that salvation was by grace through faith, among other things, and he began to write gospel tracts after he got saved against the Roman Catholic Church. And ultimately, because when he taught in college in Oxford University, there was more than 30,000 people who came from all over Europe because he would teach from the Bible in English so that they could understand it. Well, the good thing that John Wycliffe did, even though they kicked him out of Oxford and they sent him to Lutterworth, this faraway parish, well, what he did was is he took that Latin Bible and he translated it into Middle English. Now, it's a little different than the English we have today, but I could read you John 3:16 from this, and if you go and look at this Bible, you can see it because it'll be the page that it's written to. It says, "For God loved so the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that each man that believeth in him perisheth not, but have everlasting life." What he did was he hired scribes, because it was before the printing press, and it would take them 10 months to copy a Bible. But what he did was train lay preachers. They called them lollards. And he gave them portions of the Bible. He gave them sermon outlines, and they went through England and they began preaching the Word of God. Now, if you ever get a chance to go to England, go across the Thames River. On one side, you have the Houses of Parliament. On the other side, you have Lambeth Palace. And still there today is a door that opens to what's called the Lollards Tower. Because what they would do with the Lollards when they caught them, they would put them in prison before they took them out and burned them at the stake. One man spent all of his savings, and his name was Sir John Oldcastle, Lord Cobham, and he paid scribes to make many copies of the New Testament. He spent his living doing that, and then he would go around preaching himself. Well, that didn't go real well with the Roman Catholic Church, so they grabbed him and they imprisoned him. But he made friends with the guards, and the guards would let him out on weekends, and you know what he would do on weekends? He promised to come back, and he did come back, but he would go out and he would preach the Word of God, try leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was imprisoned in the Tower of London. Well, finally, they changed the jail keepers, and what they did with Sir John Oldcastle, Lord Cobham, was is they put iron hoops around him and they roasted him to death like he was a pig. And the reason was is because he was taking the word of God to the people, and many people were getting saved. I don't know. The historian says that I've read said if you'd met three people on the street 10 years after the period of the Lollards there, two of them would have been Lollards. Two of them would have been preaching and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had nothing to do. They established colleges and schools so that people could learn to read the Bible. And the Roman Catholic Church did their best to stomp them out. They even dug up Wycliffe's bones 41 years after the fact that he had been buried in the churchyard, and they burned them to ashes and then threw them in the river. But John Wycliffe is the first one who gave any kind of an English Bible and then trained people to get out. And many of the Lollards, I've just told you one story about Sir John Oldcastle, Lord Cobham, many of them paid with their life to be able to share the Word of God. It caught on a whole lot. If we move forward to April 4th, 1519, there were seven people who were burned to ashes at Smithfield, and here is what Fox's Book of Martyrs says. They did this hideous thing. It says right from Fox's Book of Martyrs, which you have in your library, by the way. I was looking at it today, and I have three copies out on the table. Fox's Book of Martyrs you get today is about 600 to 900 pages. The original Fox's Book of Martyrs is about 3,000 pages, so they don't get out a whole lot. But here's what they did. The principal cause of the apprehension of these persons was for teaching their children and family the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments in English. You see, they only wanted anything scripturally done in Latin. I'll tell you what, the English people, the common people, didn't know Latin. And when I was in school, I had a little saying, Latin's a dead language, as dead as it can be. First it killed the Romans, and now it's killing me. But anyway, the fact of the matter is because they taught it in a language that could be understood, the Roman Catholic Church did not want people to know what the Bible says. But the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm not sure this thing's on. Is this on? Okay, there we go, because I was going to walk away from the microphone a little bit. The next person that we come to is Thomas Bilney. He's the father of the English Reformation. And he is studying for the priesthood in 1517. And what he was doing was beating himself on the back till he was bloody. And he went to confession and he did the fasting. And he did the masses and all things that he thought would bring him peace. And he had no peace. He just felt so guilty because of the religious observances. They just weren't giving him any peace. He believed that he was the Judas of his generation. And he decided that he was going to do something despicable. He decided he was going to do something that would be worthy of a despicable character. So late one night, he goes out and he buys a forbidden book. This book, this is real. This is Erasmus's Greek New Testament, Latin in the other column. Greek one column, Latin in the other column. He didn't know Greek, but he did know Latin. And so that was forbidden by the Roman Catholic Church. Erasmus is on the banned book list. And it was a horrible thing. So I don't know whether you ever do this or not, but he decided to play, he wasn't even a Baptist, but he decided to play Baptist roulette. He goes like this. And it opens to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And he reads, Fides ec et omni, ec, well, let me just read it in English. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Bilney, a new light flooded into his soul. And his fearful soul began to ponder the truth of that passage of Scripture. And while meditating on it, he says, and he writes, quote, "I also am like Paul and more than Paul, the greatest sinner, but Christ saves sinners." This is the first recorded conversion of the English Reformation period. So now what he does, you know, when you get saved, you don't keep your mouth shut, or you shouldn't keep your mouth shut. And so what he does, he takes his Latin Greek New Testament and he goes to the White Horse Inn. And there's a bunch of other students down there, and he starts showing them the Scripture, starts reading them the Scripture, and you know, that's forbidden, but they get talking there, and many people are amazed at what they find in the Scripture, because the Catholic Church kept the Scriptures away from them. One of those that heard it was William Tyndale. We'll talk about him in a minute. Robert Barnes was another one, and so many of them turned from Catholicism to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a priest there. His name was Hugh Latimer. And Hugh Latimer, he just got so upset. He said, "You're a heretic. That's a forbidden book. You shouldn't be talking about this." And boy, he called him a heretic and his other people. And so Bilney says, "I got to try and reach Father Latimer for Christ. How am I going to do that, Lord?" That would be a good one. But he contacts the priest and says, "I'd like to make confession." And the priest thinks, "Aha! He's going to go back to the faith." And so Latimer agrees, and he said this, quote, "Father Latimer, for the love of God, please hear my confession." And Latimer, thinking that he wanted to turn from his errors and return to Catholicism, he agreed. So they go there and they get into the confessional, and Bilney told him of the misery of his soul and his anguish, and he told him of his efforts to remove that by the rituals and the fasting and the penance. Latimer is sitting there, and so Bilney simply gave his salvation testimony, and then he said, "What changed it all for me was 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinner, of whom I am chief." Now this priest, and he says in his own words, "A new strange witness began to speak to my soul." He said, "I learned from God how to know God." And Latimer received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And here's what Latimer says, "By Bilney's confession, I learned more than aforetime in many years." From that time forward, Hugh Latimer became a powerful gospel preacher. Guess what? He got himself a New Testament, and he began preaching to the people how that they could come to know Jesus Christ. Henry VIII imprisoned him a number of times. And finally, he's arrested. And another one that he led to the Lord was Ridley. Latimer led Nicholas Ridley to the Lord. And Mary Tudor had came to the throne. You know her famous name, Bloody Mary. And she was. But at any rate, took them out, Latimer and Ridley, October 16th, 1555. And Latimer cried out to his companion, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, and I trust that shall never be put out." If you ever get to Oxford, England, go look for the X on the pavement. It's in the middle of the road. You can't see this now, but there's a big X on the pavement. You've heard X marks the spot. Well, that is literally where Ridley and Latimer were burned at the stake because they were preaching the word of God to the English people. Well, Thomas Bilney was arrested at Ipswich in 1527. Unfortunately, he recanted, but he became so upset with himself about doing that that he resolved to recant his recantation, and he began to go preach with fury and with fire, and he was imprisoned in Guildhall in Norwich. It still stands today. And the night before he's to be burned at the stake, it's an interesting picture in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he sticks his candle, his finger in the candle, and he burns it to the bone. And his friends say, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He says, "I'm only trying my flesh. Tomorrow God's rod shall burn my whole body with fire." He only withdrew his finger when the first joint had been burnt, and then quietly recited Isaiah 43:2, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." As they burned him at the stake at a place called the Lollard's Pit, and I, being a historian, had to visit all these places and drug my dear wife with me as we went to all these places. But he shouts out, "Jesus, credo," which means "I believe." Jesus, I believe. So he expired in the flames, but that laid the foundation for the English Reformation. That brings me to the next one, this little jewel. This is an exact facsimile copy. I have real pages on the table, but this is exact facsimile copy of William Tyndale's 1526 Bible. It is the first printed English New Testament. Now remember, Wycliffe's was all handwritten. This is the first printed one. Tyndale started out as a Roman Catholic priest, but because of the influence of Bildney, because of the influence of Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam and his studying of the Word of God, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And after college, he went to be the teacher for an old knight, the Walsh's, Little Sodbury Manor. And Sir John Walsh invited all of the high mucky mucks of the Catholic Church, and William Tyndale was there. And William Tyndale, he was sitting next to a priest, and they began talking. And each time the priest talked and said something, William Tyndale says, "Well, but the Word of God says..." And the priest would say something else, but Tyndale would say, "Well, here's what the Word of God said." Finally, the priest says this: "We were better to be without God's law than the Pope's." History says that William Tyndale was a redhead. I don't know whether it had anything to do with it or not, but what Tyndale did say was this: "I defy the Pope and all his law. If God spare my life ere many years pass, I will cause that a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the Scripture than thou dost." He knew that people needed to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And from his little room in Little Sodbury Manor, where I've been in, it's in private hands, but I've had the blessing of being in there three times. You can look out over the Cotswold fields, and he'd see the plowboys plowing there. And he began to translate Erasmus's 1522 Greek New Testament, Textus Receptus, if you would. He began to translate it in English. Well, he finally found out that he couldn't get anybody to help him to do that in England there. So he went off to Germany, and he thought he had a friend. And the friend said, "I'll take you out to dinner." And so Tyndale said, "Okay," and he comes out of this safe house, and his friend said, "Oh, I forgot my money." Tyndale says, "I got some money," so he goes back in. But this time when William Tyndale came out, the soldiers were waiting for him. They arrested William Tyndale, and for 500 days he was held captive in the castle of Velvoorde, which is 6 miles north of Brussels, Belgium. They sent inquisitors to try and get Tyndale to change his mind. And he believed things like this, these heresies he believed. He maintained that faith alone justifies. Oh. He maintained that to believe in forgiveness of sins and to embrace the mercy offered in the gospel was enough for salvation. Oh. He denied that there is any purgatory. Oh. He affirmed that neither Mary nor the saints pray for us in their own person. Wow. Guess I'm a heretic too. But October 6th, 1536, they took him out to the Velvord courtyard. But let me tell you what happened before that. You'll see it on the table there. He had written a letter to his jailkeeper, and he asked him for his Hebrew lexicon and his Hebrew Bible, because he was working while he was in prison translating the Old Testament. He got Genesis to 2 Chronicles cared for before he was burned at the stake. And he led his jailer to the Lord. He led his jailer's wife to the Lord and his jailer's adult children to the Lord. They marched him out to the stake on October 6, 1536. And they asked him if he had any last words. And he said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And they strangled him and burned him to ashes, but not before he had published two editions of his Tyndale Bible that were smuggled into England in sacks of flour and bolts of cloth. Well, praise God for William Tyndale. You know, his Bible got around. I remember searching for this place. We finally found it, there's two laymen who got a hold of William Tyndale Bibles, and they were doing street preaching. William Woosley and Robert Piggott were their name. And they were caught street preaching, and they were taken, and they couldn't find enough good wood, so there had been a bunch of Tyndale Bibles that had been gotten, so they were tearing up Tyndale Bibles and putting it with the sticks that they had before they burned these guys at the stake. And Woosley says, "Give me one of those Tyndale Bibles." So the soldier gave him a Tyndale Bible. They figured, he's going to be dead real soon. So what he did is he opened it up to the Gospel of John and started reading the Gospel of John. They lit the fire, and while Piggott is praying, he is reading the Gospel of John. And the historian says that one-third of the people who came out to watch them to be burned made decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that 85% of what you have in your King James Version of the Bible is what's in William Tyndale's Bible there. Need to come to the last one and quit now, but I'll tell you what. It was the blood of the martyrs that paid for us to be able to have this book. This is the Matthew's Bible. I have two unique Matthew's Bibles over there. One of them's called the Bugs Bible because of Psalm 91. It says in our King James, "Be not afraid of the terror by night." It says, "Be not afraid by the bugs by night." But anyway, and I hate to even tell you what this one is. This one is called the Wife Beater's Bible because of a note on 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to know more about that, I have to read the tag. But John Rogers was led to the Lord by William Tyndale and Miles Coverdale. And Tyndale left Rogers all of his manuscripts, Genesis through 2 Chronicles. You see, God wanted a pure Bible. And that's why it goes through six revisions and then the King James Version Bible. That's seven. You can take that for what it's worth. But anyway, Coverdale had published a Bible using Tyndale's New Testament and using the Latin, a translation from the Latin and the German Bible for the Old Testament. But when Tyndale dies, he leaves John Rogers Genesis through 2 Chronicles and Jonah. And so what Rogers does is he takes Tyndale's work in Genesis through 2 Chronicles and then uses Coverdale. So you've got some that's translated from the Hebrew, the rest from Coverdale's Bible, and then you got Tyndale's New Testament here. And the thing of it was with John Rogers, Bloody Mary didn't like him very well. I don't know whether it was because of the note in the Bible or what it was, but John Rogers was the first one Bloody Mary burned at Smithfield. If you ever get a chance, when you go to England, visit Smithfield. Not much of it left there. But so many lost their lives at Smithfield. But Bloody Mary arrested him when she came to the throne. They urged him and tortured him to try and get him to recant his stand on the Bible in English. And here's what he said. "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." Amen. Now, we're coming to a time, friends. We're coming to a time. Christianity is becoming less and less popular. In Wisconsin, there was a big deal because one of ours running for the Supreme Court of Wisconsin, he had started a Christian school, and Eric Holder and his crowd came in saying that no Christian is fit to sit on the bench because they're tainted by the Bible. Let me just tell you who's tainted. But I didn't come to talk about that. But what I'm saying is, we're going to need to stand. And it could cost us something. It'll probably be for you younger guys. But I can see it coming. I got grandchildren and a great-grandchild. And I'm going to preach until I can't preach because I want to keep things steady for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. But he says, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." And they marched him out to Smithfield. His wife and 10 of their 11 children accompanied him to Smithfield. And here's what the historian says. It's hard for me to even read. "Even his children assisted at it, comforting him in such a manner as it seemed as if he were led to a wedding," end quote. Rogers walked to the stake singing a psalm, and the historian says he washed his hands in the flames as though it had been cold water, and his friend John Bradford wrote, "He broke the ice valiantly." When you hold your King James Version of the Bible in your hand, you're holding a blood-bought Bible. People gave their lives so that we could have it. Preach it, believe it, practice it, and keep on keeping on for the Lord.